Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Cheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for August 2014.
Greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where it is raining again. We have had some unbelievable weather this summer. Today is the last day of July as I do this introduction. And during the month of July, we have had record low temperatures for this month, which is usually as hot as can be with high humidity. And right now, the temperature outside at 2:30 in the afternoon is 73 degrees Fahrenheit. And yesterday, we broke a record for the high temperature. It was the lowest that it has ever been. And I'm sure we're going to break that record again today. Quite amazing for July. And we're reveling in it this morning. Bev and I were out on our back porch just talking together, enjoying each other and enjoying being outside and watching the birds. We have bird feeders in the backyard, and it was a beautiful time. We do have some sad news for those of you, particularly in South Africa. Many of you know of my brother-in-law, my sister Iris's husband, Noel Durheim. Noel is, for those of you who know him, he's remarkable. He was 6'9½", very tall man. And Noel was a person who loved other people, was a real, what we'd call a soul winner. Every Sunday night, instead of going to church, he would go to the hospital and just visit and pray with people. And he led countless, hundreds and probably thousands of people to Jesus in his lifetime. Bev can remember in her youth how often, when there was no one else to play and hold, Noel would actually hold some services for in the hospital in East London, the Frere Hospital. And Beverly would go and would play a little portable organ for them to sing by. And you know, Bev was just a teenager at that time, and of course Noel was older. And he had a car accident around 10 days ago and rear-ended another vehicle, and he broke his sternum and also ruptured a hernia, and he passed away last night, sort of unexpectedly. But I spoke to my sister during the night, and she had obviously been very, you know, weepy, and it was a little bit of a shock, Noel's passing, although he was 80 years of age, had his 80th birthday on the day before Christmas. But nevertheless, and we spoke to one of his sons in Australia who's not able to go to the funeral. And I ask you to just pray for the family, my sister Iris, and her five children and their spouses and all the grandchildren, and pray for her at this time as they mourn the passing of their husband and father, just a good man, a godly man, who impacted the lives of many. And there have been many comments on Facebook about his kind smile that was so attractive to so many. So we just ask you to pray for our family in South Africa during this time as they go through this bereavement. Well, so much for our news. Our children who are staying with us still have not found a house, and so they have gone to go and look at one today that it looks very promising. And anyway, keep them in your prayers as well. This month's message is the beginning of getting into the meat of Paul's whole argument in Galatians, and that is about the new covenant, what I've called the covenant of promise, and how Paul looks at the origins of that covenant of promise. And of course, it's God's covenant with Abraham. So we're beginning to dig into it. We'll spend more months in this whole theme as we look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. But I know you're going to be greatly blessed. There is a prayer at the end of the message, and so without further ado, let's get right into the message. Bless you as you listen. Open your Bibles to Galatians 3. I want to say what I've said on a few occasions, but make this statement right at the beginning. As we get into this whole section, which we'll look at for a couple of months, on the Abrahamic covenant and its relationship to the new covenant and the nature of the new covenant and what happens in the new covenant, I want to make this statement, and I really believe it's so true, that until people grasp the truth of the new covenant, grace doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that all of a sudden God changed from requiring absolute obedience from man to giving man a free ride. And that's what the church has not been able to grasp, because they say, how can a God who expected Israel to behave accurately according to the law suddenly just sweep that away and start relating to man on a different basis? And so the church has imported so much of a Mosaic mentality into the new covenant. And so we've taught people, and we've started in Sunday school, but so many that you've tried to share with stumble at this whole thing of, but how can you just sweep away all of that Old Testament and just suddenly say that doesn't mean anything anymore and we're just living under the new covenant? So this section tonight is so critical because it's going to show us the continuity between what God did with Abraham and what God has done with us in Christ. And it's a really exciting study. Now, I do want to have, by a show of hands, those of you who have listened to my messages on the new covenant. Okay, that's quite a bunch of you. I got a confession. I listened to them this past week. I got in my truck one day. We've got our family staying in our home, and so our home isn't a peaceful place. So I thought, that's not a judgment. It's just when you've got three kids and a dog and a hamster, and I just took my truck and went for a long drive and listened to the series of messages on the new covenant. And I was quite embarrassed because I made some outlandish statements. I'm so glad that we grow. Aren't you glad that we grow? You know. And I plead the fifth on some of the things that I said back then. But anyway. But what was so absolutely encouraging, I called Bev. She was in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And I called her and I said, you know, it's so exciting to me to realize how deep these truths God has established in my heart, even back then. It was so clear, and I had such a clear understanding. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that from when I was a kid, my sister Iris was the one who challenged me to read the Bible through regularly. And she would reward me every time I read through the Bible. And I established a pattern. And for years, I read the Bible through at least twice a year. And what that did for me was give me such an overall view and an overall picture of God's dealings with mankind. So that when I came to understand the new covenant, it was so easy for me because of my knowledge of the entire plan of God in Revelation in Scripture. It was so easy for me to understand the continuity between the Abrahamic covenant and the interruption that the Mosaic covenant was, and then the new covenant in Christ Jesus, which was sealed by God with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis 22, it was way back there that God sealed it. And so I'm so grateful for that background. And so I'm so thrilled tonight to be able to share some of those insights. Now, I'm going to start off tonight by sharing an illustration that those of you who've listened to that set of CDs will recognize. Many years ago, we had a phone call one morning from one of Bev's friends who had just discovered that her husband was having an affair. And she called Bev, and she was totally distraught. And so Bev got dressed, went over to her home and comforted her and talked with her. And that afternoon, the husband came to see me. And I sat with him in my office and started ministering to him. I asked the Holy Spirit to show us what are the roots of this behavior. Went back to roots of rejection from childhood. Took him through a lot of forgiveness and so on. And God did a very powerful healing work in him. And at the end of it, I was laying my hands on him and I heard myself starting to prophesy these amazing promises over this guy. And as I'm speaking, what's coming out of my mouth is offending me. Because I'm thinking, this guy does not deserve these promises. He does not deserve this affirming prophetic word. He deserves to be having a message of, if you don't shape up, buddy, three strikes and you're out, you know, you're done in. How can God give him all of these promises? And I was so offended by that word. I went home, yeah, because the promises were of incredible wealth and success, which God did. But we forget that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And we think it's the law of God that's going to change human behavior. The law can't change human behavior. So God's got a better way. His goodness leads us to repentance. But it's so hard for us to switch from the mindset of, if you're good, you're blessed. And if you're not good, you're going to get punished. The basic principle of the universe that we've looked at and will continue to look at in Galatians, because it's all over there. And Paul says to the Galatians, having been set free from that, why are you going back into that, those weak and beggarly elements, those elementary principles? Because they don't produce anything. As Paul says in this passage, if there was a law that could have produced righteousness, righteousness would have been by the law. But now it is by promise, because the law does not produce righteousness. Cannot. So the next morning I'm having my quiet time and I read the Genesis chapter 28. And Genesis 28 is the story of Jacob. The story is pretty amazing. And I'll comment as we go through it because of what impacted me that particular day. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he'd been sent to Haran by his mother because she was sending him off to go to her brother Laban in Haran. And so Jacob was escaping from Esau because Esau wanted to kill him. He had stolen his blessing. He had stolen the birthright blessing, and Esau was fit to kill him. And so Jacob is running away. He has lied to his father. He's deceived. He's cheated. Morally, he's not a nice man. His name means deceiver, twisted. So that was Jacob's character. So he's running away from Esau's wrath. So verse 11 says, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and the top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Now let's just stop and immediately address one of the issues that we face. Because we live on this side of the giving of the law at Sinai, it is very hard for us to think of God relating to man outside of the moral code of the law of Moses. Okay? And so we expect man in relationship to God to be totally upright as far as the Mosaic law is concerned. See, I get letters continually. I had a letter just this past week from someone who was really concerned about last month's message, because he said, I know that you can't give everything in one message, but really the way you preached last month gave people such a freedom to sin. See, people are so worried about that, that grace just gives you a license to sin, you know, because they don't understand the power of grace, and they're judging themselves and one another based on the Mosaic law. And we're examining ourselves and saying, if we are going to be holy, what do we use as the measuring stick? The Mosaic law. The Ten Commandments. And so we're looking at God dealing with a guy like Jacob. There is no law. So there's no law that says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Come on. That's this. There's no such law. But Jacob has lied. He's stolen his brother's blessing. He's stolen his brother's birthright. And God doesn't even censure him. God doesn't even reprimand him. God doesn't say, buddy, you are flying very close to the flame. You know. God just gives him a promise. He says, Jacob, the land that you're sleeping on, I'm giving to you and to your descendants. Stop the bus, God. You can't do that. Look at Jacob's character. Look at his nature. Surely you've got to first change him and then give him the promise. It's like our friend Ed Trout was prophesying, was ministering in a church in Arkansas. And one Sunday morning, and he prophesied over people, and at the end of the service, he went into the pastor's office, and the pastor said to him, he said, man, you really did good this morning, but you really missed it with one guy. Because he said, that guy you prophesied over, and you told him that he was such an upright man with a pure heart and so on. He said, we've just fired him. He's just had an affair on his wife. And here you go and speak that over him. And Ed felt a little bit condemned, but you know what? God spoke over that man how he saw him. And when he received that prophetic word, it brought deeper conviction than all the thou shalt nots of people. And he went and he packed up his stuff from the woman that he was staying with, and he came home to his wife and he said, I've been so wrong. And he repented. See, I'm going to show you the power of the covenant of promise. The key word of the new covenant is this word promise. God knows that the promise has the power to do what law could never do. So he knows that if people believe the promise, that faith in the promise is going to open the door for him by his grace to change the person to whom he's given the promise so that they're able to inherit the promised blessing. Oh, it's wonderful.
It is such
a better way than rules and regulation, because rules don't work.
No.
Isn't that right? See, they don't work. So don't judge Job based on the Mosaic covenant. You understand? Job lived in the time of Abraham, and he didn't have even the Abrahamic covenant. So we look at Job and we try to derive theology from God's dealings with Job. You can't.
Right.
Job didn't have a covenant. He wasn't under the Mosaic. Don't judge Job's behavior by the Mosaic law. His buddies did that. Heaped such condemnation on him. Because Job, you must have done something wrong. Because nobody would be going through what you went through, buddy, if you hadn't blown it. You've obviously had lust. You've obviously had greed. And I mean, they give him his sins. And Job's saying, I'm telling you, I know. I've done nothing wrong. Oh. Why? Because we're so prone to use the Mosaic law as the standard of measuring everyone. We want to use it even in the gospel of grace. So we think, I learned this, that grace changes you and empowers you to keep the law. Baloney. Grace changes you and empowers you to be like your daddy, which is far higher standard than just keeping rules. It's expressing the Father's nature. That's true holiness. It's not just not breaking laws. You understand? Because that's the lowest common denominator of the law. It's being at that place where you just don't break the rules and you're okay. So, let's continue with the promises to Jacob. Because they're great. He says, verse 14, and incidentally, by the way, under the law of Moses, there's no way that God could have spoken to Jacob.
That's true.
Am I right? God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And yet, here's God standing at the top of a ladder talking to Jacob. Impossible under the Mosaic. Because you know what happened when God spoke to Moses. And here he's talking to Jacob. And Jacob is not a morally upright person. He's got
terrible flaws in his character. Man, this is such good news for us under the new covenant. When we understand the nature of the covenant of promise. So, God says to him, let's look at verse 14. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and to you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God reiterates the covenant promise to Abraham. In your seed, singular, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Jacob is in the line of the promised seed who is coming to bless all the families of the earth. Then he says this, behold, I am with you. Yee-haw! Ha! Behold, I am with you. Now, well, God, hold on. This guy, how can you be with him? Look at him. Can I say this to you? We have no idea how vast the ocean of God's love for us is. And we have no idea how keenly God wants to have relationship with us, flawed, broken as we are. So God, because of His great love for man, looked for a way to make it possible for broken people who have no potential to fix themselves to have a relationship with Him. And for you to postpone relationship with God until you get yourself fixed is an offense to the gospel of His grace. And it's a minimizing of the love of the Father and saying, well, His love isn't big enough to deal with my mess. Jacob stands as a testimony. Guys, Jacob, I'm with you. Wait, God. Qualify it. Say, Jacob, I'm with you if you walk with me. Or something. Now, God doesn't qualify it. Look at it. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Ha 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 ha! Woohoo! And that's under the Abrahamic covenant. That's pre-Calvary. What a promise! And here we live with a feeling of alienation and separation from God. You know why? Because of the mosaic programming of our minds that refuses to believe that God is bigger than all of our problems. He's bigger than all of our failures. He just loves us so much that He wants a relationship. And through Jesus, He's provided the means that He can relate to us. It's called the New Covenant. And the biggest thing that we could spend our lives doing as believers is understanding what is in the new covenant, the promises of the new covenant, the terms of the new covenant, and just revel in them and soak ourselves in them and pickle our brains in the new covenant promises. You know, because your brain is pickled by religion. You've got a default button that goes toward performance and religion. And when God comes and shows you His goodness, you always want to think, what did I do to deserve this? You did nothing. It's His nature to be generous and kind and shower His blessings upon us. Why? Because we have a covenant of promise. When we get to chapter 5, I want to get into the promise and how the promise works. When we study the verse, we through the Spirit do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's such a powerful concept, and we'll study that when we get there. But for now, look how Jacob responds to God's unconditional promise. Was there one condition in what I read to you? Was there one expectation of God on Jacob? But look at the beginning of religion. What is the first word of Jacob's response? Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is the place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose, and so he took the stone, all the rest of it. Look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. God has just said, I'm going to be with you, boy. I'm not going to leave you until I've done everything that I promised you. If... Where have you heard that word before? Continually in religion. If you do certain things, God will. If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread and to eat and clothing to put on. We reduce the goodness of God to menial stuff like food and clothes. It's so much bigger than that. God's talking about your descendants possessing this land. And he's thinking, clothes and food. If God will be with me and keep me the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Oh, man. See, let me tell you this. There's no place in the new covenant for vowing. There's no place in the new covenant for you putting expectations on God. The only thing that you can do in the new covenant is believe the promises of God. That's why I've changed the marriage service since I've come into grace. No more vows. Because vows are made to be broken. We cancel those. And we embrace the promise of God. What God has promised this marriage is going to be. That we're going to love one another as Christ loved the church. Oh, it's powerful. All you can do is believe the promise. You can't make a vow and bind God by your vowing. And you, Jacob tried it. If you'll do that, then I will. And this is the clincher. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now he's got God. Now God is going to bless him because this boy is going to enrich God. Whatever you give me, I'll give you a cut. This is the beginning of the mafia. Which has persisted in the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a strong-arming people. And it initiates with Jacob. Jacob is the founder of legalism. Excuse me. Because he's the one who bargained with God. And the greatest problem with so much of the legalism revolves around the tithe. It's the last vestige, as I said, of legalism in the church. If we could get rid of the tithe, we'd walk in freedom. It's the stronghold of the law in the body of Christ in this age. Go and listen to my series of messages on Let My People Go. Anyway, so we've got to honestly answer this question. How could God deal with Jacob, unworthy as he is, in such a way in giving him these unconditional promises of blessing, protection, and provision? How? Because he was Abraham's grandson. And God had made a covenant with Abraham. So, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and read what Paul says there. I hope many of you just find yourself getting a little freer tonight by this revelation. Because I'm telling you, I know this when I preach these truths. People are saying, but, what about holy living? But. Moses has had such an effect on us. Verse 15, Galatians chapter 3. This is, we left off at verse 14. Well, let's read verse 14 that we finished up last month. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Okay? He's just talking about contract law. We all understand contract law. Once the signature is on the contract, if you decide unilaterally to change some of the terms, you are in trouble. Because you have broken trust in that contract, and whoever you're in contract with can take you to law. And he talks about a mediator. And every human contract has a mediator, usually the, you know, the law courts of the land. And he said, but here's something about the new covenant. There is no mediator in the new covenant because God is one. There's only one party in the new covenant. It's God. It's God. God made covenant with God. He became man, went to the cross, and God the Son cut covenant with God the Father. It's unilateral. It's got nothing to do with us except that we believe. Except that we receive it. God doesn't need a mediator for the new covenant. Isn't that good? He doesn't need a law court. Because we looked at it 2 months ago. Hebrews chapter 6. If God ever broke covenant with you, He would have to kill Himself. Because He said, by myself I have sworn to Abraham. So His entire life is bound up in that promise. That if He breaks that promise at all to Abraham, He has to take His own life. He has to kill Himself. And He's not going to do that. And that's why we looked at that word 2 months ago. We have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Strong consolation. It's the new covenant that gives us that strong comfort. So, he says, okay, you understand this from human contracts. Once the terms are set, no one annuls or adds to it. Now verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And that is in Genesis chapter 22, where after Abraham has been willing to offer up Isaac and God stops him, he then intensifies the promise that he's given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, again in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, and now he says in Genesis chapter 22, he says, in blessing, I'm going to bless you, and in multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. It's not just the promise of blessing and multiplication, but it's intensified. In my multiplication of you, I'm going to multiply the multiplication. In the blessing, I'm going to bless, you know, it's just intense. And then he said, this is where he announces the seed. And in your seed, singular, shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul said, he uses the singular because he's not talking about Isaac and Jacob and the rest. He's talking about one seed. Who is? Christ. Look at it. To Abram and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And here's the key verse. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. 430 years. That's why God dealt with Jacob the way he did. Because Jacob was not living under the Mosaic law that said, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So, see, we look at Jacob with the eyes of the law. So, woo, Jacob, not a nice guy. And yet, when God talks about Israel, He calls him Jacob. And He said, how can I reject you? My bowels yearn over you. Read Hosea. He loves Jacob. Jacob with all of his flaws. Called a worm by Isaiah. Come on, people. God loves worms. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Yes, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We don't understand the covenant of promise. We keep on imposing the Mosaic covenant and we judge people and we judge behavior. And God's not judging because the law has been set aside as a standard of judgment. What is He looking for? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth, Jesus said. The only thing God is looking for is faith. The only thing that pleases Him is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But how many of you have sat hearing, year after year, obedience is the key to blessing. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Obedience is the key to the Mosaic covenant. But the law came 430 years later, and it cannot annul this covenant that was confirmed beforehand by God in Christ, Paul says, to make the promise of no effect. Oh man, when you get this in your spirit, you stop worrying about holy living, and you start worrying about living. Because you can't be holy.
That's right.
It doesn't work. You can't be holy. Because you're going to reduce holiness to rules, measuring sticks. And holiness is expressing your Father's nature. And that is not about minimum behavior. That is about your heart being transformed by the Father's grace and love, and feeling the Father's heart for mankind, and not measuring people. See, if you've got any law in you, you walk around with measuring sticks, judging homosexuals, or judging this kind of people, or judging that kind of people. You just got those kind of things, and when they come around you, they feel that. They feel the measuring. They feel the judgments in you. I got an email from guy, Steve Betts from England, and I've had a lot of communication with Steve. He's called me from England. We've chatted. He had a phenomenal prophetic word for us a few years ago. But Steve got ruined by our ministry, and so he dropped out of church, and he says, I've been out of church for 7 years. And he wrote me this past week, and he said, I got to tell you, I found a church where grace isn't just preached, where it's lived. He said, when we went into the church the first time, the pastor stood and made a statement about the acceptance and grace of God. And he says, there are gay couples in that church and broken people, and there's no judgment. Everyone comes because they feel loved and accepted. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ should be like. No one should feel measured, because the Father put all the measuring stuff on His Son when He nailed Him to the cross and said, no more do I measure people.
Amen.
All I want is faith. And this I say, verse 17, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed beforehand by God in Christ to make the promise of no effect. Again, let me iterate something that is really important. Remember that the word Christ is a transliteration of a Greek word. And that Greek word is Christos. And Christos is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, the Messiah. And so because we've got the transliteration of the word Christ, it doesn't have the impact. It's just a title in most of our minds. But really, the word Christ should be translated the Anointed One. It was confirmed before by God in the Anointed One, the Son whom He anointed. And let me tell you what the amazing, wonderful, central truth of the New Covenant is. And you remember that Paul just in Colossians 1 spoke about this, that there is a truth that has been hidden for all the ages, but now has been revealed to us, which is what? The Anointed One in you, the hope of glory. See, when God cut this covenant, He named the seed, and Paul said that seed is the Anointed One. And God, Paul's looking and he's saying, God foresaw the power of the Anointed One living in every one of us, and His anointing operating and functioning within every one of us. And here we are. We have done such an offensive thing because we have trusted more in rules to regulate behavior than the power of the anointing of the Anointed One that resides in every one of us. What an offense. We have an anointing, John says, from the Holy One. And we know all things. Or we all know. We all have knowledge. We need not that anyone should teach us. I mean, this anointing is an amazing thing. But what we've done is we've diminished the appreciation of the anointing and the anointed one who is central to this covenant of promise. Jesus said to his disciples, "Stay in Jerusalem, boys. I'm sending to you the promise of the Father." Remember what we looked at last month? That the blessing of Abraham had come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, this whole thing of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit is all wrapped up in this promise to Abraham when God named Christ, you know, the seed, who Paul says is Christ. He's anticipating this amazing reality of the Anointed One who is central to this entire message, this gospel of His grace to us, and the one who comes to reside within us and live within us by the power of His anointing. And the power of transformation in your life is the Anointed One. By His anointing, the Spirit of God coming to lead you into all truth. Not teach you truth and then whip you into it, but lead you into it. Amen. He's going to lead you into all truth. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I say to people who feel, "But I'm not growing," I'm saying, well, because He ain't leading you. Can you be patient and let Him lead you at His pace? Well, there's so many things in my life that I would like changed. Relax. God receives you and accepts you. It was going to take a few years to get Jacob changed. Wasn't it? 7 long years he labored. Then another 7 long years the guy is scheming, plotting how to cheat his father-in-law. I mean, he's met his match in Laban. Laban is the schemer and gets Jacob to work for 7 years for the wrong wife. Gives him Leah. And you know, then he has to work another 7 years for Rachel. And then at the end, well, we won't go into all the whole thing. But I mean, and then God meets him and touches him, wrestles with him at Peniel. And Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go except you bless me." And God touches him on the thigh. Changes his name to Israel. Ha! Prince. Prince of God. Jacob has been changed. But God didn't say, "Only when I've changed you will I bless you." He said, "Jacob boy, I'm going to be with you." Do you remember Hebrews 13? He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What man tries to do to you is condemn you. What man tries to do to you is alienate you. What man tries to do to you is manipulate you into changing your behavior in order to be accepted. God says, "You don't fear man, because I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I'm your helper." See, sanctification and transformation is not my responsibility. All God wants from me is to believe His promise. Whatever the nature of the promise is. He said to Abraham. See, He didn't come to Abraham in Genesis 15 and say, "Abraham, let me show you my holiness." And say to Abraham, "Abraham, now you're going to be like me." He showed him stars. And he said, "So shall your seed be." I've discovered that's the way of God. He'll give you promise about wealth. And you think, "I can't even manage 2 pennies. And God comes and gives you a promise of wealth. Well, as you believe that promise, you open the door to His grace to begin to change you and transform you to become a wealth manager where He can entrust wealth to you. What we hear is when He says, "I'm going to make you wealthy," we look for a scheme on how to get wealth. We look for an investment to get wealthy instead of just saying, "God, you promised, you'll do it." Come on, people. This is a good gospel. It's a covenant of promise. And that's what's so fun. 430 years. 430 years God dealt with Abraham's offspring based on a covenant of promise. Well, then why was the law added? Paul says, because of the transgression. What was the transgression? Okay, let's look at it. Yeah, you guys know too much. You're already there. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Translated in my translation, be blameless. And really the word is free of defect. So, what is defect in terms of the Abrahamic covenant? Not believing. If what pleases God is faith, if Abraham believed God, Genesis 15, and it was counted to him for righteousness, the only thing that disqualifies anyone is unbelief. So blamelessness for Abraham was not, stop lying, boy. Because right after Genesis chapter 17, when God says be blameless, he lied again about Sarah. And Isaac lied about Rebecca. And of course, Jacob, we know how he lied. But you know, God didn't separate himself from Abram because Abram told a lie. In fact, he judged the king, which I went into last month. I mean, it's really offensive that the two occasions that God gets major wealth to Abram is the two occasions that Abraham is walking in a moral situation which is condemned by the Mosaic law. But there wasn't a Mosaic law. God had not said, thou shalt not lie. He just said, I'm giving you a promise. And Abraham believed him, and God said, that man is righteous. And we know that's the foundation of this entire new covenant. So listen to me. I don't know how much simpler to say it. God's not looking for you to be a great man and woman of God, knowing the Word and praying, you know, without ceasing an hour a day and doing all these powerful things. He's looking for somebody to trust him. Can I say this? Believing God, even when he's talking to you about the most mundane thing. And this is what I've discovered in my journey with God. He likes to test my faith by asking me or giving me promises of the most incredibly mundane things where you sort of think, that can't be God. And I've seen this happen enough. I've told stories. But like the guy here in Fort Worth, I mean, when just after Bev and I'll tell that story. Bev and I came to America. We were at First Baptist Euless. And we were asked to share with our Sunday school class. And so we just shared about our journey of faith. Our God had come to me in Zimbabwe and spoken to me and said, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. And he started us on this Abrahamic journey of just leaving our father's home and how we came to Euless, landed at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. Well, I came in February of 1982 and landed there knowing no one and just the amazing things that God did. And put me in contact with Manly Beasley. And Manly Beasley, as he heard my story, said, I feel that God wants me to help you to come into America. So he gave me the invitation. And Bev and I and the children arrived at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport September the 17th, 1982, with four suitcases and hardly any money, but a promise from God. And so we told our journey. And this guy called me that afternoon. He said, will you come and have a meal with us? And so the next night we went to their home, the next Monday, it was Monday after midday, we went and had a meal with him and he said, I've got to tell you what happened to me a couple of years ago. He said, I was working for Mobil Oil. And he says, I was sleeping in a hotel in Fort Worth. I was there on business. And in the middle of the night, God woke me and he said, I'm going to make you a millionaire and I'm going to teach you to walk on water. And he said to me, do you think that's God? You know, he was a good Baptist boy. And I said, oh, that sounds like God to me. And then he showed me this wonderful plan that he had to buy a refinery in Enid, Oklahoma, Champlain Refinery that had shut down. And he and another brother were going to buy this refinery and get it going. And they had backing from the town and banks in the town to finance the whole deal because they could give work and employment to numbers of people. And the whole thing left me cold. But I didn't say anything. at that point. Maybe I should have, but I didn't feel the Lord telling me to say anything. 2 years later, I get a phone call. And this guy's crying on the other side. And he said, my partner has taken me for everything. I mean, the whole thing was successful. And so I said, I'm coming. So I flew up to Oklahoma City, rented a car, drove up to Enid, and spent time with him. And I said, after a lot of talking, I asked the Holy Spirit to give him a revelation. And this is he has a vision. He starts describing. He says, I'm sitting in this boat, and Jesus is in the boat with me, and he's rowing the boat. But he's got his back to me. And he said, the water, the storm is so severe that even Jesus can't row this boat. The boat's making no headway. And I started prophesying. And I said, the Lord never told you to build a boat. He said, I'm going to teach you to walk on water. You devised a boat to get to the other side. And God's not into your plans to build a boat. He wants you to walk on water. He wants to do it supernaturally. The best thing you can do is get out of the boat. And he sees Jesus step out of the boat and walk on water. Then I said, what do you want to do? He says, I want to join him. And so in his vision, he steps out of the boat and he starts describing to me walking on water. See, God gives you a promise of $1 million and you think, how can I get $1 million? And so God leaves the promise. Oh, I can't preach this, but I'd love to. The promise exposes what is in you. Your flesh that tries to help God out to make $1 million. How many of you have built boats? Raise your hand with me. We are great boat builders. God gives us a promise and we scheme a scheme. Work a plan.
And house full of Ishmaels.
Huh? House full of Ishmaels. Now we're great at doing that, but His desire is for us to walk in the supernatural, to walk on water. So that when we come to the end of it, we have to say, when people say, well, how did you do it? I don't know.
That's right.
I don't know. God did it. To Him be the glory.
Right.
I was listening, of course, and I told the story there of Fernando and Alice Cardona when I met them down in Cali, Colombia. And the supernatural rice yield, I won't tell it again, but those of you who haven't listened can go online and listen to the story. And when Fernando had that first yield of 12 tons per hectare, which was a miracle, there had never been that kind of yield anywhere in the world. The agronomists came from Europe and America to see what was the key to this. And his pastor said to him, you cannot tell them that you heard the voice of God. They'll think you're crazy. And Fernando said, I listened to his words and I took credit for it. And the yield dwindled. Within a few years, he was bankrupt. What's the problem with just saying, I don't know how it happened? God gets the glory. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. When we studied Hebrews, we looked at this word inheritance, which is all over the book of Hebrews. Heirs of salvation, heirs of eternal life, the ministering spirits. Remember, the angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. Yeah. The angels function on behalf of heirs. Everything under the new covenant is looked at as an inheritance. And Paul says categorically in Romans chapter 4, if a man works for something, then what he has earned is a debt to him. It's counted as a debt. But he said, the previous verse says, Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. It was a grace gift. So in other words, when you work for something, it's God is obliged, obligated to reward you. That's not an inheritance. That's a reward. You can work for it. And as I've said many, many times, you know what? Ishmael was blessed, wasn't he? Abraham worked to produce a son, and Ishmael was born. And Abraham wanted Ishmael to walk before God, and God said, nope, Ishmael will be blessed. But the child of promise is who's going to inherit the inherited blessing.
And we'll get to chapter 4 and we'll look at the comparison between the Ishmael and the Isaac blessing. You can have an Ishmael blessing, which is the product of your working. But it's not the inheritance.
That's right.
Churches can go through all of the rigmarole of prayer meetings, early morning prayer meeting, and pray down a blessing. They'll have a measure of blessing, but it will be temporary and it will depart. Because it's not the inheritance. The inheritance is reserved for people who are silly enough to believe. Just believe. Just believe. I want to give you an illustration that I hope people aren't offended by. During the Toronto revival, one week, it was Brad's spring break, and so I took Brad, and he and I flew up to Toronto to Airport Christian Fellowship. And we spent a week in Toronto, and it was a great, we had a lot of fun together. We went to the meetings, and I can honestly say that I was really disappointed at the level of anointing that week. It was only years later that I found out that the person who was actually preaching that week, we found out, was committing adultery at that time with an 18-year-old daughter of some friends of ours, and he was a married man with grown children, and it was a sick situation. But he was ministering that week. But what was amazing to me is to hear the testimonies of people who came from around the world to experience the Toronto blessing. And in spite of the low level of anointing, in my mind, of what was being ministered, people were getting touched. In a similar way, the Brownsville revival was going on, and when we were living in Georgia, we had occasion to minister to somebody who had been on staff at Brownsville during the revival, and this guy shared with us. He said there was such corruption going on during that revival. He said the church administered officers, after we'd be in the meetings, walking and basking in the glory of the anointing, we'd go back to the offices and we'd talk about it like going back into Egypt, because there was so much carnality and flesh and fussing over the money because large offerings were coming in. He said it was horrible, and he was going to give more information. But people were getting touched. The gospel that was being preached in Toronto was of the Father's blessing. It was grace. The message that was being preached in Brownsville was purely law. But people were getting blessed. Why? Not because of the preaching. Not because of the theology. But because people came in faith. They came on a pilgrimage to be touched by God. And God loves faith. I marvel at the grace of God. My daddy's theology was very clear. God will never use a dirty vessel. He'll use a donkey. Don't ever minimize and limit God. What he's looking for is faith.
Yes.
Somebody to believe him. Faith receives the inherited blessing. That's the way God designed it. It's a covenant of promise. Because, listen to this, nobody can ever boast. Nobody can ever boast. Nobody can ever say, I did it. I can remember when Bev and I went to South Africa, and it was pretty amazing. We went back to South Africa. The Lord had given me a vision. I never, ever in those days solicited a meeting. But the Lord gave me a vision when I was in the shower one day of preaching in the church that my daddy used to pastor. It had since gone through a charismatic renewal, and the guy who was pastoring at that time was a guy who had been at school with me growing up, and he was the pastor of the church. So I called him and I said, Errol, you do with us whatever the Holy Spirit tells you. But I had a vision of me preaching at Greenfields. He later told me, he said, man, my wife and I were so discouraged, we were really thinking of quitting the ministry. And then your phone call came. And we went and did a meeting at Greenfields Church, which turned out into us, you know, having meetings continually in South Africa, in East London, in Bev's home city. Citywide meetings that were amazing, where the Spirit of God moved in such power. We had such manifestations of the glory of God, signs and wonders, gold, I mean, just miracles happened. And that was a fulfillment of the prophetic word that Paul Kane had given me, that we had prophesied in 89, God has something on his plan where you'll go back to Bethel, go back to places you've been on before, and you'll recover the Lord's testimony with signs and wonders. And so here we were back in Bev's home city ministering, and God was moving in power. And then the following weekend, there was a Catch the Fire conference at Hatfield Church in Pretoria. And John and Carol Arnott were there. And so we went up there, and what a weekend we had. But their schedule didn't allow them to stay on. And God began such a work. So the pastor, Ed Raybert, asked if I would stay on for a week and minister there for a week. And so we stayed on for another week. And it was glorious. But I sat with John Arnott at that time, and I just said to him, I said, you know, I have this grief in my spirit. God is doing such a beautiful thing in Toronto. But if we ever take credit for what he is doing, and I said, I'm telling you, the Lord's showing me that people are going to come into Toronto and say, if you will do this, God will. Don't ever, ever listen to anybody who comes in and says there's a condition to blessing. It's all the Father's blessing. It's all the Father's blessing. And what has happened to revival after revival is people have come in and said, well, the reason why it's waning is because you guys aren't praying. Come on. And so we started praying. No, it's not it's faith. The promise, the inherited blessing is for those who believe. On what basis can God do something like that? So amazing. On the basis of the fact that, I don't know, the scripture doesn't show us this, but when Abraham was willing to offer up his child of promise, the father was obligated to send his child of promise and to let him die on the cross. And everything is because the testator of the covenant, God himself in the person of his son, died on the cross. So the inheritance is available to us. The covenant of promise is made to us. And guess what? The law that came 430 years later cannot annul this covenant of promise that was given to Abraham and was confirmed to Abraham beforehand in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Ah, so the ground upon which we live, the ground of everything, is the covenant of promise, and it's all based on the fact that Jesus, who is the testator of the new covenant. And remember this, I hardly need to say it, but I will. The word covenant is misleading. There are two Greek words for covenant that are translated as covenant. The one is sun, theke. Sun is the Greek word con. Two parties, sun, together with. Sun is, okay, you got synthesize. It's used a lot in English, okay. Sun theke. That's a covenant. It's two parties agreeing. The other word is diatheke, which is translated testament. The sad thing is this, that our translations, every time they see diatheke, they put in their covenant. So I call it the new covenant. But understand, his covenant is not a covenant. It's a testament. It's one-sided. He made the promises, and then he died to seal and make the promises sure to the seed. Amen. Wonderful. So we looked at that in Hebrews about the death of the testator. You're an heir. Oh, I can't wait to get into Galatians 4 and talk about if you are sons, then you're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. We should wake up every day with this amazing smile on our faces. What can there be to get you down?
Well, Brother John, you just don't know the hard times I'm going through. Just let me remind you. God said, I'm not going to leave you alone till I've done everything that I've promised you. You see, Jacob could have just given up immediately and said, God, do it. Here I am. I believe you. Instead, he said, okay, if you'll be with me and you'll give me food and clothing and so on. And he goes into 14 years of scheming and conniving, thinking that his smarts that are making all the animals produce spotted and speckled animal offspring, because the agreement with Laban was he'd get all the spotted and speckled animals and he'd put the mandrakes in the feeding, in the water troughs, thinking that's going to make the... What made those animals produce spotted and speckled? His mandrakes or the promise of God? It was a promise! You're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. You understand? It's the promise that is producing on your behalf. So why don't we just give up and receive it? Why don't we just quit striving and start believing? Oh, Father, we love you. We're thrilled. We're delighted in the gospel. We're so happy to be called sons and daughters of Abraham, because we're only that because of the seed of Abraham, Christ himself. We're so glad we're heirs of Abraham's covenant blessing. We're so glad of the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're so glad that by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you do everything in our lives. Effect the change. You come and give us promises. And then when we believe the promises, you're free to begin to mess with us and change us through the work of patience within us and transform us so that, as James says, we are perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's your destiny for us. And you know the law can't get us perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know that that worked, that failed completely. So you brought us back to the covenant of promise in Abraham. And I'm so glad you did. And I'm so glad you've given us the revelation of that continuity between Abraham's covenant and the new, what we call the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Bless you, Lord. I just have been feeling in my heart today as I've been meditating, and all of this week really, as I've been anticipating tonight. I've been sensing that the Father would love for us to know how much He loves us. That all of this is predicated on His amazing love for us. He so wants a relationship with you that He wanted to make it as easy as possible for you to have a relationship with Him. Aren't you glad that we don't have all the rules of Islam or Catholicism or the rules that so many churches have produced that we got to do to be right with God? Aren't you so happy for the revelation of the gospel, that the simplicity of it is that the Father wants us just to believe Him, trust Him. The just shall live by faith. Father, we tonight are putting our faith in that promise of Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. That by simply believing you, we are righteous. And our believing that promise gives you the freedom then, by your grace, to change us as you please in your time. We look at Jacob and we think, man, why did you wait 14 years to meet him at Peniel? You could have zapped him long before that. God, help us to learn that your time is not man's time. We want everything done yesterday.
And you're just so much more concerned about relationship with us.
Yes.
You're so much more concerned about us stopping the striving to be perfect and embracing the gift of life. Jesus, you didn't come that we might have perfection and have it more abundantly. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The focus of the coming of your Son is on life. Forgive us that many of us have been too afraid to live because we were afraid of making a mistake and doing something wrong. And we just embrace this amazing gift of life and recognize that as we believe the promise of eternal life, Lord, you're able to change us on the inside and deal with the vestiges of death that come through our culture and through our upbringing and through religion and that bind us, the grave clothes that keep us from expressing that resurrection life. Thank you, Lord. You're stripping away the grave clothes so that we can
just the conclusion of this message.
Enjoy
the ministry of John Bradley Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.